Worship. Kids, head on out for Kids Church. Again, thank you to everybody that helps out. Such an important ministry there. Kids Church, nursery, all of that. Appreciate them so much. Grab your Bibles this morning as the kids are heading out, if you would. Are you lost? You don't know where to go? She's a sweetie. Grab your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'd like to start this morning off as we most often do. I want to just jump right into the Word of God together. I want to read verses 12 to 20 together this morning, if we could. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? God, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your bodies." This morning we come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's just admit right out of the gate, that's some hard stuff. Like, what in the world was all that about? Many of you know, especially if you've been in our church for quite a while, you know that I'm kind of a quote guy. I love quotes. I kind of drive people crazy with them sometimes, but I love to read, and sometimes I'm reading a book or I'm reading an article, come across something online, and I'm like, oh, wow, that's really good. For years, and I don't know how long ago it was, I bought this Thompson Chain Reference Study Bible. I'm going to guess at least 25 years ago, all right? So I know it's been that long. And I started this practice of every time I would come across a quote that I really, really enjoyed, I started writing them in the front pages of my Bible. Most Bibles come with these, you know, blank pages in the front, and I thought, well, I'll just start jotting a few down. So I kept jotting a few down, and I kept jotting a few down, and I kept jotting a few down, and I kept jotting a few down. So then I discovered something really cool. If you go to the back of your Bible, there's a few more pages that are blank. So I kept just jotting more down and jotting more down and jotting more down. I am a freak when it comes. I love to put down some of my favorite quotes. You're more than welcome to come look at this if you like. Just be careful if you pick it up. I quit using this Bible years ago because some of the pages started coming out. So if you pick it up, you got to be really careful because the pages will come out. I went the other day to jot down another favorite quote that I heard from John Piper, and I realized I'd used up all the room in that Bible. So now I've started in my preaching Bible, putting it in the front of my preaching Bible. So who knows, I may, Lord willing, I'll fill that one up. I said all that to say I really love quotes. And so oftentimes when we're in conversations, I think of something. I'll be like, you know, I remember hearing this quote one time and this and this and this and some really good stuff. This morning, we're going to deal with a couple of quotes this morning. I'm calling them Corinthian quotes. And there's two quotes in this passage that I am quite confident I will never write down in the front of my Bible. They're not good ones, but they are sayings or thoughts that the Corinthians were dealing with. There's two of them, one in verse 12 and one of them in verse 13. If you look back there, the first quote that I want us to look at this morning is found in verse 12. And in my Bible translation, I use the ESV. If you have an older, like a King James Bible or some of the older versions don't have quotations at all. The ESV has this quote, "All things are lawful for me," end quote. The NIV says, quote, I think it says, "I'm free to do anything I want," or something along those lines, end quote. That's the first quote. The second quote is found in verse 13, and it's a little bit odd. It says, quote, "Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food," end quote. Now, some of your translations, if you use the NIV, it takes that end quote a little bit further. We'll talk more about that in a moment. This morning, what I want to do is I want to tackle this kind of difficult passage. I want to look at both of these Corinthian quotes, and I want to try to make sense of what in the world did they mean by these things? What did Paul say in response to those things? And once we have that clearly figured out, only then are we prepared to say, well, now how do we apply that to the church? I do firmly believe that sometimes we Christians, we mean well, but we jump into our Bible study and we may not have a lot of time for study. So oftentimes we'll read something and we'll jump right to the application. How does that apply to me? How do I use that? Be careful doing that. The first thing you always have to establish is, what did the original author say to the original audience? And only after you have a good understanding of that are you prepared to then say, okay, now that I know what he said to them, I know now how to apply that to me. Because as you've heard me say many times, a text can never mean what it never meant. Okay? That's where we get ourselves in trouble a lot as we try to jump right to application. So this morning, let's spend a little time doing some observation and interpretation of the text. Look back at verse 12. The first statement that's in quotations in verse 12 says, "All things are lawful for me." It could be that when the report came to Paul about all this dysfunction going on in the Corinthian church, one of the many problems that was reported to him included the believers in Corinth promoting this idea that they were free to do anything they want now that they're in Christ. We still kind of hear a little bit of that today. This may well have been a result of Paul's own preaching. Paul started this church in around 50 to 52 AD. And one of the things we know about the Apostle Paul is in several churches that he started and he went back and wrote letters to those churches, Paul was a big fan of Christian freedom. He liked to talk about how free we are in Christ. He wrote to the churches in the regions of Galatia, and he says in Galatians 5, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." He wrote to the Christians in Rome, and he said, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, you're under grace." It is highly likely that Paul preached these same things and told the Corinthians the same things when he was there with them, and they were taking Paul's instructions to mean, you are now under grace, you're not under the law, therefore, live as freely as you'd like to live. And that's what they mean by this quote, "I'm free to do whatever I want. All things are lawful for me." Each of these Corinthian quotes are met with a rebuttal by the Apostle Paul. Let's look at the first rebuttal to the first quote in verse 12. They said, "All things are lawful for me." And Paul comes back and says, "But not all things are helpful." That is very, very important. He repeats this again in chapter 10. We'll see it in a few years when we get there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, the Apostle Paul, he quotes this same quote again. He says, "All things are lawful," but he says, "Not all things are helpful." Then he says it again, "All things are lawful, but not all things build you up." That's pretty important. We're going to come back to that in just a few minutes. For right now, I want to tackle the second Corinthian quote. If you move on to verse 13, now this one's a little harder to get our minds wrapped around. He says in verse 13, and it's in quotations, quote, "Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food." Now, if you have the NIV, it extends that quote on to include, "And God will destroy both one and the other." So in other words, translators argue about whether you stop right there, stopped, or is the quote also saying God will destroy both one and the other. Let me just say, for the sake of our discussion and for the sake of time, it really doesn't matter, because what we're going to do this morning is we're going to zoom out a little bit, because in order to really understand what Paul's talking about here with prostitutes and sexual immorality and all this odd stuff, in order to understand that, we kind of got the whole piece of pie in one big bite, all right? So we're going to kind of examine verses 13 to 20 in one big foul swoop. So let me try to explain what I think Paul is saying here in verses. You ever come across anybody and you say to them, we typically don't mean they're walking around with, you know, suitcases. What we mean is they're carrying some stuff with them they need to let go of. Some of you who have experienced the pain of a really a broken marriage, or maybe it ended in divorce and you ended up going into another relationship and getting married again, some of you know that it's very easy to bring some old baggage from that old relationship into your new relationship, and it can cause all kinds of problems. This also happens, as it did with me, people who leave a church sometimes, a church where things have been very ugly and not so good, and you leave and you go join a new church. Hey, you can bring baggage from your old church into your new church. I did it. I brought some baggage into my ministry with me that the Lord has had to deal with over. I do believe that a lot of the issues that Paul is dealing with in this letter to this very troubled church, it stems from these people coming into the church bringing some old life baggage with them. And I've said this several times, I can't imagine how hard it had to be to pastor a first century church. You had people who were raised Jewish, who despised the Gentiles, and you had a lot of these pagan Gentiles who didn't think highly of the Jews, and now all of a sudden, they're all in church together. Whew, I can't imagine some of the stuff they had to deal with. In this text, I think Paul is addressing those in the church who've been born again, they're part of this family, but they're having a hard time letting go of some old baggage, and that being the old pagan worship in the pagan temples. One thing we know for sure from history and archaeology, there were several famous temples in the city of Corinth and around the city during the time that Paul wrote this letter. These famous temples included the temple of Aphrodite, the temple of Apollo, the temple of Poseidon, the temple of Asclepius. All these were Greek-Roman temples where people would go to worship. And history tells us that the most notorious and popular temple of all of them was Aphrodite's temple. And you might know why. You might be able to tell just by the name. Aphrodite was the popular Greek goddess of love, beauty, and sex. Also associated with fertility. So the pagans, the Gentiles, would often, when the Romans decided they wanted to have a child, if the woman couldn't conceive right away, guess what they did? They went to offer a sacrifice to Aphrodite. They would go to the pagan temple, and we are told, historians tell us again, that the Aphrodite's worship centers, which there were several around the city, employed over 1,000 temple prostitutes. And not only did they assist with the pagan worship, they generated a lot of money for the temple. So if a Roman citizen wanted to have a child and the wife didn't get pregnant right away, they would go to the temple Aphrodite, they would hire a prostitute, they would offer a sexual sacrifice to Aphrodite, and they believed that that would make their wives fertile somehow, and that they would conceive and have children. This was often done, according to historians, right out on the steps of the temple. So you can kind of figure how lewd and disgusting this was. Most Bible scholars seem to agree that the situation Paul is addressing right here in chapter 6 involves Corinthian Christians, people who've heard the gospel, but they've been born again, they're Christians now, but they still want to go back and participate in the pagan worship and sexual practices of the pagan temple. Now you might think, why would they think this was permissible? Why would anybody think this is okay to do? Here's where we get to the second quote. In our scriptures it says, quote, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. In other words, it is believed by many that the Corinthians were correlating the belly and food with the body and sex. So here's the logic, here's how it would flow. If my belly is hungry, what is the normal and natural response? Feed it. If my body is experiencing sexual desires, what is the normal and natural response? Feed it. That's what many believe is the heart and soul of this weird, the stomach is for food and food for the stomach. So they're basically saying if I'm having sexual desires, it's just very normal and very natural. spiritual. Just like grabbing a burger and eating a burger, you know, or whatever you're going to eat, fill your stomach. If you're having some type of sexual desires, just go to the temple and hire a prostitute, do what needs to be done, and go home. It's that, I mean, it's literally that normal, that natural. So Paul's second rebuttal, now that we kind of have an understanding, hopefully, of what that means, Paul comes back here in verses 13 to 20, and he says, in essence, your stomach may have been made for food, but your body was not made for sex. And according to verse 20, what is our bodies made for? To glorify God. That's what he tells them. Paul goes on to say, and we've already covered this in past studies, so I won't be here a long time. Paul goes on to say, do you not know that your bodies are actually dwelling places of God's Spirit? Don't you know Jesus Christ lives inside of you? And then he goes on to say in verse 15, how shall I take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? So in other words, you think it's natural and normal just to go engage in prostitution. Don't you know that every time you involve yourself in any sexually immoral act, you're dragging Jesus along with you? Can you imagine that? Hey, Jesus, I'm going to go hire a prostitute. Come on. Come with me. That's what Paul's saying. That's what you're doing. And he says, that should never happen. That's the point he's making to the Corinthians. And if it does happen, it needs to be confessed immediately and quickly. And then according to verse 18, he says, you run as hard, as fast as you can. That's what the word flee means. You flee all forms of sexual immorality. Run from that temple. Don't walk past the temple. Don't let them seduce you into the temple. You flee, get away from there as fast as you can. Now, I think that is the way we should understand verses 13 to 20 of this text. Now I think we're prepared to ask the question, what does that mean for us? I mean, we don't have temples here in Mount Vernon where you go and hire prostitutes, right? I think most of us would say, hey, I know, you know, I may be a new believer, but I know prostitution is not a good thing. I prostitute myself or hire a prostitute. I know that's sin. I know it's wrong. I think there's at least three other deeper points of application that we can draw from this text, and I want to share them with you this morning. Point number one. Just because something is lawful does not mean it is helpful. It does not mean it's good for us. I want to say something to you this morning, but I need to preface it with this. I want everybody to know I bleed red, white, and blue. I am a proud American. I'm proud to be an American. I'm with Lee Greenwood all the way, right? Love Lee Greenwood. But I am going to tell you that we have some struggles in this country that other countries don't have. Our freedoms, I think, can warp our understanding of Christian freedom. I'll give you an example quickly. We've all heard of our First Amendment rights. People are talking about it all the time. Whichever party is in power, whichever president holds the White House, they always accuse the other party always accuses them of trying to, you know, muffle our First Amendment rights, our freedom of speech. According to the Constitution of the United States, according to the First Amendment, the Bill of Rights, we have freedom of speech. As an American citizen, I am free to express my thoughts and my opinions without fear of government punishment or retribution. Now, even that, fire in a crowded building, you can't lie under oath. I mean, there's certain, even on free speech. But generally speaking, as American citizens, we have freedom to do stuff that other countries can't do. As an American citizen, I'm free, really, to say just about whatever I want to. But as a citizen of heaven, I am not free to say anything I want to. My heavenly citizenship requires that I refrain from exercising all of my American citizen rights. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building people up. Well, the First Amendment says I have freedom of speech. Word of God says you don't. That's where we have to be so careful. We also have to, kind of very closely related to this, we need to be reminded this morning that just because something is not specifically listed in the Scripture as sinful doesn't necessarily mean we ought to partake of it. I get this question all the time, or I should say I get questions all the time about, hey, Steve, I've read the Bible, especially the New Testament. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says it's wrong to fill in the blank. Whatever, I get it. I can give you a list of them. Sometimes I can go to the scripture and I say, well, actually it is. It's clearly mentioned right here. They just weren't informed that it was in there. Other times I have to look at them and say, you're absolutely right. There's nowhere in the scripture that says thou shalt not do A, B, or C. You're absolutely right. That's what I call navigating some of the gray areas of our Christian walk. But what I have found to be a good answer is simply this. If the Apostle Paul were here with us, how would he answer your question? If you were to ask, hey, Paul, there's nothing in the New Testament that says it's a violation of God's law for me to do this or this or this or this, so therefore it must be okay, I think Paul would come back with two questions in rebuttal. Paul would come back and say, okay, but is it helpful and does it... Because if the answer to either one of those questions is no, you probably shouldn't do it. So in other words, is it helpful to your spiritual growth? Does it help you in your Christian walk with Christ? Does it help you in your witness to the world? Does it build you up in the faith in any way, shape, or form? Or maybe we ought to ask the opposite. Does it hinder my spiritual growth in any way? Does it damage my witness to an unbelieving world in any way? If it does any of that, then you kind of have the answer to your gray question. Probably shouldn't do it. All things may be lawful, but not all things build us up, folks. And we need to pray for the wisdom and the discernment to know the difference. God help me to know when I'm doing something that may not be a direct violation of your word, but you would rather me not be doing it. Give me the discernment and the wisdom to know the difference. Paul also adds a very important caveat to this in verse 12. He says, not only do not all things build up, he says, I won't be dominated by anything. So that assumes that there are things that we could have in our life that are good things. They're not sinful. They're not against God's law, but they could dominate our lives in a very bad way. Do you know that even good things, gifts that God gives us to be enjoyed, even these things can become a dominating force in our life? The moment that you allow anything to take control of your life besides the Spirit of God, the moment that happens, that thing, lawful or not, has just become an idol in your life. And folks, I throw myself into this too. I think idolatry runs rampant in the church today. I got to crucify idolatry in my own heart all the time. There are a ton of things, good things, that want to draw my attention and draw my heart away from the Lord. Not bad things. I'm not out, you know, smoking meth and prostituting and doing all these. No, not. I'm talking good things. Good things that God has given me can sometimes draw me away. Fun, family, hobbies, crappie fishing, relaxation, even sleep. All of these things are wonderful gifts of God, and every one of these things can become an idol for us in our life if we're allowing those things to dominate us in a way that leads us away from our Christian walk. One of the many quotes that's in this pages of this Bible is by John Piper, and I've used it before. He says, the greatest adversary of our love to God is not His enemies, it's His gifts. It's these good, wonderful things that He gives us that the devil wants to distort and use against us. Second point of application. Christian freedom has never been freedom to sin. It's freedom from sin. Big difference. We are not free to sin, we're freed from sin. Paul has quite a bit to say about this in Romans. In Romans chapter 6, he says, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under the law, you're under grace. In Romans 8, verse 1, he says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. In these two passages, we see that we are all born under the law. What law is it? The law of sin and death. Every one of us are born under sin and death. And Paul says that the old covenant law given to Israel was powerless to deliver us from this law of sin and death because of the weakness of our own sinful flesh. So how does God fix it? What does He do? He gives us a new and better law. And in this passage, he calls it the law of the Spirit of life. Through faith in Christ, we receive His Holy Spirit, and His Holy Spirit sets us free from the sin and death and sanctifies us each and every day. Praise God for the law of the Spirit of life that comes to us by grace through faith in Christ. But folks, here's the warning, and it's the warning that Paul was sending to the Corinthians, and we need to hear it today. We must never allow ourselves to fall into the same trap as the Corinthians and buy into this popular church lie and think that because we've been delivered by Christ from the law of sin and death, and because we're not under the Mosaic law but we're under grace, we cannot allow that to convince us that we are lawless in our lives. I'm just free. That's what the Corinthians were saying. All things are lawful for me. That's what Paul said. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I'm free to do as I choose. Paul was saying, no way is that what the gospel says. Here's the hard truth, and I want you to hear it. According to this scripture and many others like it, we have been delivered from one law that led to death and placed under another law that leads to life. One of my favorite New Testament passages is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, we'll be there in a year or two, but I want to jump there for just a minute. Now, this sounds like I'm going to read a text to you that has nothing to do with what we're talking about today, but it kind of does. Hang with me. Paul says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all so that I might win more of them. So Paul's talking about going out there and winning people with the gospel, winning them over to Christianity. To the Jews, Paul says, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, that's the Jews, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. Now that ought to tell you something. Paul was raised Jewish, and he clearly says, when I minister to the Jews, I act as like I'm one under the law, but the truth is I'm not under that law. I'm not under that Mosaic law. Verse 21, to those outside the law, now he's talking about the pagans, the Gentiles, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. And this, listen to what he says, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. The law that God gave to Moses was not for us. It was for His old covenant people, Israel. But God sent a new and better Moses to give us a new and better law established on new and better promises for a new and better covenant. And you and I have been set free from one law and graciously brought under another law. Paul calls it the law of Christ. So I close this morning with the third and final point of application. Jesus came to set us free. Not free to sin, but free to serve. I want to wrap up this morning with another favorite quote of mine by my favorite author of all time. In John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Some translations say, if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. And I would say, you don't know true freedom until the Son has set you free. That is a glorious quote. But folks, Jesus never said He was setting us free to go on about our lives living any way we wanted to. He's setting us free to serve Him. Who the Son sets free is free to serve Him, to love Him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. And as we do that, we are set free to love one another in the same way. That's why Jesus was asked, Rabbi, what's the greatest law in all the laws? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're set free to do. We're set free from sin. We're set free to serve. Jesus died and rose to set us free from our sin and to set us free to serve Him and walk with Him every day until He comes back. And here's the truth. He is coming back. He's coming back. We don't know when. Don't listen to any of the nut jobs that tell you they have it figured out. They don't. He's coming back at a time we will not expect Him. We do not know, but He is coming back. And until He does, I want to walk in the freedom I have in Christ. Not freedom to sin. I want to walk in the freedom to serve and to love Him and to love others. And I pray that you will too. Let's pray. Father, I do love you and I thank you so much for your love. I thank you, Father, that you so loved the world, that you sent your Son to die for us, to do what we could not do, to do what the law could not do because of the weakness of our own sinful flesh. But Father, you sent your Son, the new lawgiver, the mediator of a better covenant, built upon better promises, with a better hope and a better future. I thank you for these gospel truths. And I pray that the truth of your word has found its way into hearts this morning. I pray that your church has been nourished, convicted, fed well. I pray, Lord, that if there's any unbelievers here today that don't know you, they're not walking with Christ, I pray that they've heard the gospel this morning. And I pray that they understand that you sent your Son to die for them so that they can live eternally with you. And that free gift of salvation can be theirs by grace through faith in this message this morning. They can be resurrected to a new and living hope right here, right now. So Father, I pray for those folks that could be here this morning or perhaps listening online, that right now great grace would be poured out on them, that you do a supernatural work in their hearts. If that's you this morning, I do want to know who I'm praying with before we close in a final word of prayer. You say, Steve, you just described me. I am not a born-again believer. I really do not believe in my heart that if Jesus came back today, I don't think I would be one of the goats and not one of the sheep. I do not think heaven would be my eternal home. If that's you, I want to pray with you. I need to know who you are so I can follow up with you later. So is there anybody that quickly slip their hand up? Let me know to be praying with them this morning. Anyone, quickly. Praise Jesus. And stand with me if you would. Father, as always, your word is so good. It is nourishment to our bones. It is life to our spirit. And Lord, I just thank you so much for the good seed that you cast at us each and every week. And I pray that I've been a faithful minister of your word to send this word out. And I pray that it goes out and accomplishes everything that you desire for it to accomplish. Help us to walk in it as we leave here, Lord. Help us not just to be hearers of this word, but to be doers of it, to always put it into practice, to put it into action in our lives. I pray your blessing upon this church and this body. I thank you for the visitors that are here today. I pray that they have felt at home and nourished and loved. I pray for those regulars that are here week in and week out, Lord. I thank you for the blessing that they are to this church body and this family. I pray for those that are traveling. We have several out traveling again today, so I pray your hand of protection upon them. Lord, looking forward to coming back in our discipleship class Tuesday night and again as a church on Wednesday for our Bible studies. Lord, be lifted up in all we do. We want to glorify you in everything we do in this church body. And again, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. God bless you, folks. Have a wonderful rest of your week.